Hey everyone, welcome to Midweek at the Compass. My name's Jake, and if you're joining us on video, you'll notice I have a new and different mug in front of me, and that is absolutely on purpose, because as exciting as it is to be here with all of you, I'm also personally excited that it's spring training. Hope springs eternal for my beloved Chicago Cubs. So I'm bringing in a fellow Cubs fan, our senior pastor, Jeff Griffin, and let's just scrap it. Let's talk all things Cubs.
All things Cubs, all right.
At least for a moment. So thanks for being here, yes. But seriously, let's talk Cubs for just a brief moment. What are your thoughts and expectations going into this year?
I'm all hope springs eternal. There's a sense in which we Cub fans are always imagining the best case scenario, aren't we? And I'm hoping that this rebuild shows itself to be very productive. They did it once before, did they not? With great effect.
That's right.
Let's do it again.
We have one time in our lifetime to go back to, which is more than some other teams. And it's one of those.
But it's not enough, is it? It's funny how as much as you enjoy a World Series championship, you want another.
I remember seeing shirts made after the Cubs won it in 2016. And it always just said, just win it once before I die.
Yeah.
And they crossed out once and wrote twice.
Yeah, that's right.
Of course. Once is never enough. We want more.
That's right.
So always expectations.
Yeah.
Do you have any for this season?
I'm by no means an expert on these things, Jake. But if I saw that they had a winning season, if they could get over 500, I'd be absolutely delighted.
Yeah.
I'd be pointing in the right direction.
I'm in the same mindset. Half of me wants to think World Series are bust, and they're going to win it this year.
Yeah.
And the other half of me sees, third place in the Central.
Yeah.
We'll
see. You never know.
That's why they play the games.
Things can turn around for baseball teams really fast. So.
Oh, yeah. Well, and life can turn around really fast.
Yeah, good point. There's
which brings
a
us...
A lot of spiritual truth in baseball, is there not?
Absolutely.
Could do a whole talk on that.
I think that's a Summer at the Compass series waiting to happen.
Waiting to happen.
A summer, the spiritual implications of baseball.
I love it.
I have no idea what we talk about, but I'm for it. But, things can change in a moment. God can reach us in a moment. Let's use this as just an awkward springboard into, let's talk about a recap of our sermon series.
I see the connection. It was weak, but I saw it, so we'll go there.
Let's talk about the chase.
Yeah.
Let's just start out with what was the chase and how did it come about?
Yeah. I've always loved the early chapters of the book of Daniel. It's just such an incredible situation. You've got, first of all, a Babylonian captivity. So believers living in a very non-faithful context. And we relate these days to that more than ever, maybe, at least in our lifetime. And then loving the drama this good drama that's in there. And it was actually Daryl Cloud, our executive pastor, who, before I went into my summer study break, he said, "Hey, can I throw you some ideas?" I'm like, "Please." I'm always, ready for some series ideas. And he said, "What if you looked at those four chapters with the emphasis on what God's doing in Nebuchadnezzar's heart?" And I'm like, I've preached those texts before, but I've never gone through them, if you will, through Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. And I just fell in love with that idea and really resonated. And so we get the series, The Chase. The focus really became God is going after Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, he's doing a lot in Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, but it's his pursuit of this pagan evil king that just really stood out to me, and I've really enjoyed the series.
Yeah, it's been great, and I think Daryl pitched a better sermon series and idea than I just did with the baseball summertime series.
I'm liking that idea too.
So you were talking, you've preached on these passages before. In terms of Christendom, the church, the stories in Daniel are relatively well known in terms of Old Testament drama.
Yeah.
But you've mentioned on these midweeks before where you won't personally preach on something unless God's done a work in you through those scriptures.
Yeah.
So I'm just curious, as you've been going through these familiar stories, what has resonated with you personally as you've been prepping and preaching them?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll share what it is, Jake. I I am a chicken. Maybe that's what we need to start off. I'm a chicken. I sense the importance of evangelism, helping people who are far from God find new life in Christ. I know that this is what matters most to the Lord. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. But it's scary. You know, the thought of reaching out to someone who's far from the Lord, particularly in this time when folks seem so opposed to any spiritual conversations, evangelism has always freaked me out. The series brings to light the fact that we are not the primary evangelists. God is. You know, the chase, it's all about God going after. The great hound of heaven, you know, as Francis Thompson wrote in his poem, God is the great hound of heaven that is pursuing the salvation of people far from God. And we see that in this series and in this study. It's primarily God going after Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his three buddies are teammates with the Lord. They're working with the Lord, but the Lord's leading the way. And that's so encouraging for me, Jake. I used to view evangelism as the Lord was inactive, saying, come on, Jeff, go save souls, you know? And I'm like, But now I'm understanding more and more the Lord's like, hey, I'm going after them. You want to come with me? You want to be a part of this? And with the Lord's initiative and our participation, what he's doing, that is so much more inviting to me. It helps me hold his hand and let him lead. And my confidence is not in me, but in him. And so
it takes the pressure off of evangelism, right? It's God is doing the work. And I love the way you just put it. You want to come join me?
Yeah, exactly.
We get the benefit and the joy of working with God and his pursuit and the pursuit he's already doing.
Yeah.
I think that's fascinating.
Yeah. If I could, I'd like to talk of two things.
By all means.
One would be I'm a chicken is inspired to get involved evangelistically, knowing that God's leading, it's God's work. And then number two, the pearl that we talked about again, you know, that's been a relational evangelism strategy that we've utilized for years now. That helps me a lot because, you know, standing on a street corner and preaching to people is really terrifying, but the relational approach where there's love and friendship and trust, that also makes evangelism doable. You know, when we say, can you pray for someone? Yeah, I can pray for someone. Can you eat with someone? Well, yeah, I can eat with someone. Can you ask questions? Suddenly these steps are like, wow, if this is what God's calling me to do, I can do that.
Yeah.
And it really makes evangelism less terrifying, more accessible, and more exciting.
Yeah, and I love the simplicity of each of those individual tasks. It takes a daunting concept of reach somebody for Christ. How?
Yeah.
And it breaks it down. And just very simply, you know, pray, eat, ask. Reveal your story finally, and then just love people where they are.
Yeah.
None of those things on their own is a daunting topic or concept or task. It's something we all do on a regular basis. It's just doing it intentionally with somebody to ultimately join God in his work, in his pursuit of them.
Yeah.
Was the intent always in your mind to have this series kind of dovetail with this pearl concept as much as it has over the course of the series?
I always saw a connection. I think that the connection in my mind intensified as the series developed. You know, one way I would point to it is that if Pearl's about a relational evangelism is all the more important when the culture is violently opposed to faith. And in the context of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the Jews were living in Babylon. They were, like ours, in a highly opposed context. And so establishing relationship becomes so important. And Nebuchadnezzar getting to know these guys as they served in his government positions, I was just like, wow. And, you know, there were days, Jake, back when you were just a child.
Younger, sure.
Where it seemed like proclamational evangelism, all you need to do is share the gospel and people are going to come to faith. While that can still happen today, it's less likely because folks are just farther away from a Christian worldview. And because of the cultural opposition, the context of relationship, building friendship with them and taking the long road toward evangelism, it's more needed today than ever before. And it was really needed back in Babylon when the Daniel and his friends did evangelism there too.
I love it. Yeah. So let's turn gears a little bit. Let's keep talking about the chase, though. So over the course of this four-week series, you know, we're taking a chapter a week. But I'm wondering, as you were studying and working through those four chapters, what's something that you didn't quite get to?
Yeah. There's something that comes to mind, and it is in week two of the series. You know, we talked a lot about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, or specifically Daniel showing servant evangelism by helping Nebuchadnezzar meet a need in his life. And the emphasis was on Daniel was able to come to the aid, and the emphasis was not on the dream and the interpretation. I mentioned it briefly. You may recall he dreamt of a statue that had gold, silver, bronze, and steel portions. And I pointed just briefly to the fact that each of those spoke of a empire as God predicted the future. That is so rich, the prophecy of God and the sovereignty of God that is conveyed in that prophecy could have been a sermon, let alone a series, all in itself, and didn't but briefly mention that, and that was disappointing.
Well, it's one of those, you're right, it's incredibly nuanced, but I think it was really good just to quickly walk through even, you know, the different ends of it. We can now go back in time and realize which different empire is each part of those dream to ultimately show that Scripture has once again been validated.
Yeah, and then not only do you have those empires, the dream predicted when the kingdom of God would enter the scene during the Roman Empire. And sure enough, Jesus and his eternal kingdom that fills the whole earth. It's kind of the mega narrative of world history and how Christ intersects it. It's a fantastic dream and interpretation, and I'm glad we got to at least comment on it again.
Yeah. So another interesting thing about this series is that you didn't preach one of those weekends.
Yeah.
Dave Griffin, our campus pastors and team, got the opportunity to wrap up and conclude the sermon series by speaking and preaching through chapter four.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering from your seat, is there anything in chapter four of the book of Daniel that resonates with you?
No, I didn't like that chapter.
So I pushed it off on
so
other people.
I gave it to others. That's right. I'm like, I don't want to preach that. Yeah.
That one's too hard.
Yeah. No, I'm joking there. Truthfully, I love that chapter. It's one of my favorite. You know, that's where we get that great phrase, God is able to humble the proud. And the topic of humility has been one that I've thought and read and studied a lot about, prayed about a lot about. It's so important. You know, if you recall, Satan fell due to pride. You know, he aspired to say, hey, wait a minute, why does it got to be all about the Lord? How come it can't be all about me? You know, and that sin of pride was at the core of what turned, you know, the demonic kingdom and brought it into existence. And so I think it's such a big deal, even among us pastors. And so sure enough, here we get a great, powerful king who needs to learn a lesson about humility. And did God teach him or what, you know, making him go
a little crazy,
just mad, you know, insane. And sometimes, remember the promise that the Lord knows how to humble the proud. And it's a warning of God saying, listen, be careful, because if you get all full of yourself, I will take you down. And boy, did God take Nebuchadnezzar down. And I love, personally, I love the contrast between when he started, and you know, he's looking out saying, isn't this my Babylon that I've built for my glory? And you just see how self-obsessed he was. And after his season of insanity, he says, you know what? I live to exalt and praise God. And his whole focus has shifted to the Lord. And I just believe that that's so important for each of us to ask the honest question, where is our focus? Are we all about self? You know, none of us would admit that. You know, we have a great way of putting on godly orientation, but sometimes it's just that we're putting it on and deep down, there's some ugly stuff going on. And that chapter just calls me to self-awareness and to truthful analysis of my soul and saying, Jeff, what are you all about? Are you about the Lord or are you about yourself? And I'm fighting that good fight of battling pride now, and I will till the day I die. And I think we all got to battle it till the day we die, or it'll get the better of us.
Oh, that's such a great reminder, too. That's one of those where it will, it seemingly at least, it will never be done.
No. Right?
It's not a one-time, oh, no, I'm humble now. I'm good.
I
got this.
Yeah.
Even just saying that, you don't have it, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So that's fascinating. And I want to put this to the test a little bit, but not intentionally. I want to use it as a way to transition us.
Yeah.
Jeff, I feel like you are a master when it comes to being able to speak towards culture and then what's happening. And it's one of those I was reminded of through your intro videos. And, you know, like you went to a flower shop on Valentine's Day. There's something about that that's, it might seem overly simple, but I wouldn't have ever thought of doing something like that. The reason I bring all that up is just, I was reminded over the course of this series personally of the work that Daniel did as well. I know he wasn't the focus of it, but just how long him and his friends studied the culture of Babylon. And I want to use that to talk about what's coming next. And it, in some ways, it's a study of culture with where we are in terms of Christianity, specifically in Western culture right now.
Yeah.
And it's the topic of deconstruction.
Yeah.
It's prevalent. It seems like you can't go anywhere without hearing people who are walking away from their faith, wrestling with their faith, and all sorts of different aspects there and in between.
Yeah.
So I want to just kind of get to, one, how did you land on the idea that we need to wrestle through this? And what can we expect coming up through that series?
Yeah, first of all, deconstruction, the term is new. The concept is not. People have been struggling with doubt and losing their confidence in faith principles that they held at one time. We see this back in the biblical story, but I will tell you, I experienced it. Maybe part of the reason I wanted to dive into deconstruction is because I deconstructed. I grew up in a strongly Christian home and, you know, learned all my Awana Bible verses and believed all the right things. And then I got into college and it all started to crumble. You know, my confidence in God's very existence started to crumble. And so I kind of went through this panic of, oh my goodness, the building is deconstructing, if you will. Now, my father-in-law, I don't know if I'll share of this then. Maybe I will in the series. I'll share it now, though. When I confided in my father-in-law, who was just my girlfriend's dad at the time, but I told him, I'm losing my faith. And he's like, what do you mean? I go, I used to be so certain that God was there, and now I'm doubting. And he got this smile on his face, and he said, this is beautiful. And I'm like, no, it ain't. And he's like, no. He says, your faith is becoming your own. He says, Jeff, in order for you to build what you believe, you're the type of guy who needs to let go of your parents' faith so that you can believe it because you believe it. And I'm like, oh. And he was a prophet when he said that. That's exactly what happened. I had the faith of my parents, but I had not wrestled through, do I really believe this for me? And sure enough, I went through it. In my case, my deconstruction was only a year. It didn't last forever. But I went through a season where I was losing faith. But then, as I sought the Lord and cried out for him to, if he's real, show me that you're real and show me what's true, the Lord built a faith that was so different, so much more beautiful and strong and personal than the faith I had previously. So that's a, I'm sorry, I'm preaching it again.
I love it.
It was my journey. And then, you know, you talk about the cultural thing. I have just been noticing more and more young people in particular, but older folks as well, going through great seasons of doubt as our culture is vehemently at times opposed to faith. It's, I suppose, inevitable that it's going to make some question things. And so we can't look away from that. We've got to dive into that. And I'm excited for the series Deconstruction for that reason.
I love that. And it's a good reminder, even as you were sitting there sharing your story, there's a time in my life where I could have this exact same experience. And it was after, you know, I've been married and been plugged into our church for a while, and it was just a dry season where it just felt distant. And it got to the point where just, God, are you here? Are you present? Are you real? Do I know things about you, or do I live for you? And it just, I honestly got to the point where I was leading a youth mission trip in Puerto Rico. And they had us write down a prayer request at the beginning of the trip. It's like, okay, God, I need to know you're real. Stuck it in my Bible, had it as my bookmark for where I was. And it was something where it was a great trip, but I didn't really feel like it was answered at any point in time. And the question was more specifically was, God, I don't feel you. I need to know that you see me and you know me. And we got to the end of the trip, and somebody that was part of the missions organization we were serving with used almost verbatim those exact words of, God sees you. And it was just the reminder of, that was a moment. Now, life didn't change immediately then, but it was, no, he is with me. He is for me. He is good. He knows me. And now let's continue the process, right? You don't deconstruct without reconstructing. And that's just my soapbox moment of all of it.
That's so good. Can I share one more story?
You can.
It has to do with the Cubs, so we'll do a full circle
on this. Floor is yours.
Just one example of me seeing the importance of this was the story of Ben Zobrist. You know, did you know the Cubs won the World Series?
I've heard that, yeah.
And Ben Zobrist was the MVP of the last game. And Ben, you know, we just celebrate his outspoken faith in Christ. And his wife at the time was also a Christian singer and very outspoken about her faith. Sadly, Juliana Zobrist has gone through is in deconstruction. And I was so grieved to see their marriage kind of fall apart. And her, she was actually, maybe this is where it hits home, she's a pastor's daughter of a evangelical free church. So she grew up in a large church in our denomination.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, pastor's daughter. And so I feel for pastor's kids, you know, and I saw what she's going through and struggling. I just said, man, here's another example of why we need to dive into the topic of deconstruction and hit it head on.
So what are we focusing on outside of the topic? Can you just give a 30-second rundown of scripturally, where are we going to be?
Yeah, we're going to be looking in the last chapters of the book of John, because as it turns out, Peter went through a dark doubt journey that could be labeled as deconstruction. You know, Peter, towards the end there, he's like, what's going on? You know, Jesus didn't meet my expectations. I thought he'd be a savior in a different way than he did. And Judas, one of our main guys, just fell off the boat. And then Peter denied Christ himself. You know, he had, denied knowing Jesus three times. And so his personal failure, just Christ disappointing, good friends falling away. It all just led to where he was like, you know what? I'm just going to go back to fishing. But God in his grace led that dark journey to a beautiful place. And in the series, we're going to learn how our own struggle with doubt, or if we know people who are dealing with deconstruction, maybe we can help them based on what we learn in studying Peter's journey.
I love it. I have been looking forward to this season since I first saw your syllabus. This series in particular, just kind of one that I've personally circled where there's going to be good discussion that happens because of all of it.
Good. I'm glad you're excited. I am too.
Well, good. Hopefully you all are as well. Jeff, thank you for joining us. I'm going to be fascinated to sit down on the back end of this one and just rehash everything that we've been able to study and learn and the stories we've been able to hear from it, because it's going to be a good one.
We'll talk about it then, won't we?
That's right. And you'll get to listen to it then. So thanks for joining in. Looking forward to having these deconstruction topics discussed on our weekend services, but also as well here at Midweek at the Compass.